I really love that last hymn right there. We did that at Youth Ablaze this year, and I was amazed how many people had never heard it. And most people know "And Can It Be," and nobody knows "How Can It Be." And Can It Be is amazing. I'm not faulting "And Can It Be." All right, I'm just amazed. Not too many people know "How Can It Be," that God should love a soul like me. Ezra chapter 1, if you would. Ezra chapter 1. Have no fear, we're not going to read Ezra chapter 2. You say, what's in Ezra chapter 2? You don't want to read all those names. You don't want to even hear me try all those names for chapter 2. That was a test to see if you knew what was in Ezra chapter 2. Most of you failed right there. Ezra chapter 1, though, has some stuff in it. You know, you get a good view of self, realize how bad you really are. We don't like to admit how bad we are. That's you know, you get to Psalm chapter 51, and David says that he recognizes his sin, and "My sin is ever before thee," you know. And he's pointing out that I'm the one who messed it up. Accountability. We live in a world today where accountability is non-existent. they try. It's everybody else's fault. You go to a psychologist, everybody else's fault. Your mom and your dad and your grandma and your grandpa and everybody. And there's no responsibility on you. Now, I can see how those things affect the way that we think and how we perceive certain things. I agree with that. But here's the trouble. You chose to do it. There's a choice somewhere back in there where you chose you were going to go ahead and let those things affect you and change what you wanted to do and did what you weren't supposed to do. That's sin. That's what that is. And unless you're willing to take accountability for those things, you're going to be in trouble. See, you say, does this have anything to do with the message? Yes, I'll get there. Don't worry, we're going to wrap it around here in just a moment. But the truth is obedience. Obeying what God says when God says it. Not obeying 5 minutes from now. The boys do Taekwondo, and they're a little Tiny Tigers program. They're doing it. And I like it because Elijah hits his head a lot. I'm mostly trying to give that kid any coordination help I can possibly give him, so that maybe we don't have another ER visit with stitches involved on his forehead, because that's, he just, I don't know what it is. Hit his head again, and thankfully no stitches this last time, but it's just, say, one of the things the masters do is they purposely, with the little kids, they ask this question. I love hearing this question. It makes me so happy. They say, how many times should your parents tell you to do something? And all the kids respond with the right answer. One time, sir. They're right. We all know if God tells me I'm supposed to. How many times did God have to tell me? One time, sir. But the reality, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. How many times do we go? And God's just repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating.
That's right.
And we look at our kids and our answer is one time. I need to tell you one time so you would obey and do what I told you to do. Oftentimes I think the troubles that we have are we are very impatient people. So we do one of two things. We get ahead of God, and we rush things, and we want now, so everything's a now society. And so we try and take before we're supposed to take. Or we delay and delay and delay because we just don't want to do what he said. So either way is disobedient, because obedience is about two things. It's about knowing what to do and knowing when to do it. And here in Ezra chapter 1, we have an interesting spot. And I, of course, I was thinking about today, you know, and the you know, pay it down, and we're looking to do something. And I mean, you get into a whole bunch of chapters in the Bible about building things and all the things that go into that. And Ezra chapter 1 is pretty interesting because you're going to have a Gentile king make a great proclamation here. And most of the time, you don't see great proclamations from that. But this time you do, and I want you to see the difference here. In verse number 1 of Ezra chapter 1, if you don't know what's happening, come to Daniel tonight and for all the rest of the weeks, and you'll catch up to this point right here. The children of Israel have gone into captivity under Babylon, and eventually the Medes and the Persians take over Babylon. And that's where you are. You're past the point we are in Daniel now. You're into Cyrus, king of Persia, and the Medes and the Persians have taken over, and Cyrus is in charge, and he's the one who's going to make this decree here in just a moment. He says in verse number 1, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith King Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things beside all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithradath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah." And I'll stop right there. He's going to number it out and tell you what he brought. And so here you have this king. He goes out, and it says that he was stirred. God stirred him. And then later in verse number 5, you have these leaders, the fathers of chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, the priests and Levites, all them whose spirit God had raised. So God is moving. I have no question about this answer, I hope. I would think that everybody in here would want God to move upon them and help them, guide them and strengthen you. Give you wisdom on what you're supposed to do and not supposed to do and when you're supposed to do it. And all the, I would hope that all of us would love, and I'm going to say something scary right here, right? We're Baptists. The Holy Ghost to move and do something. The Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost is not a bad thing. In fact, it's one of the best things you've ever been given by God. It is the sealed note that you got from God that you are sealed onto the day of redemption. God put His Spirit in you and let you know, hey, I'll fill you up and I'll work with you. But the problem is you and I get to the place where the Spirit of God is not leading us, it is not guiding us, it is not filling us, because we choose to go ahead and quench it. We choose to go ahead and put it down and to get rid of it and to ignore it and to set it aside. And God says that's not what we need. We need folks who are stirred by the Spirit of God. Amen. Now the trouble is we also find this. Folks can fake it. They're not God-stirred, they're self-stirred. They're not looking at God and, God, what do you want me to do? They look and they say, this is a great answer, and so I'm just going to do that. And they go and they do. And they do it all by their own strength and their own might and their own ability. Right. How many of us have done that? think everybody in here knows we've done some things we thought were for the Lord. And God's like, I didn't ask for that. I'm like, yeah, but I was trying. And I'm all for trying. The problem is, it's a whole lot better if God's the one who moved you to do it. Amen. God stirs and God moves and God goes ahead and pushes you toward what He needs you to do. He guides and He directs your steps to the place, the time, the moment that He wants you to be there.
Right.
It's far better. The children of Israel could have gone back to Jerusalem and tried to build under any other time, but it wasn't going to be God's time. God is waiting. God is on this timetable that you and I really fail to understand. We are not good at figuring out God's timings. I missed it a couple weeks ago, or, you know, I missed it last weekend. We're guessing a little bit. We're looking. We want to see His hand. We look around, we go, boy, God, you know, I wouldn't have waited 4,000 years of human history to send my son to be the sacrifice. Why don't we just do that earlier? Oh, because it wasn't the right time for him. God, if I were you, I would have come back last weekend. Yeah, it's not my timing. You got to wait for me. God, I want you to answer this and I want you to answer it right now. Not my timing. You got to wait. You ever say, God, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, I want this, I want this, I want this, and then He doesn't give it to you yet, and you wait a little bit, and you go, oh, I'm really glad you didn't give me that. Stop, don't give me it. If you put anything in motion for me to get that, I really don't want it, because that would be bad. I'm glad you didn't. He knows.
Amen.
He knows. The trouble you and I have is that God doesn't always stir us. We oftentimes find ourselves trying to push along what we would like so that God would just do what we want. We're very manipulative, if we're going to be honest. We're manipulative to what God would want. We switch it just a little bit to get our way. Isn't that Balaam? Balaam. You can't go with these guys. Hey, guys, I can't go. They come back. Hey, they're back. Hey, you can go with them, but only if they ask you in the morning. What's he doing? He's out there saddling his donkey, getting things all prepared, and they're like, oh, are you going with us? Yeah. They only asked because you were getting ready to leave. Did you change your mind? Are you coming? Oh, yeah, of course I'm coming. Yeah. And now they asked me, so I get to go. Isn't that manipulative? That's what he was doing. And then when he can't curse Israel, he goes ahead and tells Balak, the king, that he can go ahead and do this. He'll get God to curse his own people. All just so he can get a house full of gold. You'll serve one or the other. For the record, God or mammon.
Yep. Right.
You'll serve something. Say, what? Why are you talking about this? I thought you were going to talk about the building and the giving and all the things. Here's the deal. It's going to be a little odd. I want you to give what God wants you to give. Well, how do I know what God wants me to give? Have you asked Him? Have you talked to Him? Well, logically, I think I can give this. Okay, is that the right answer, or is that your spirit instead of God's spirit? Now, this is not just going to be about the offering. But I want you to put in perspective some things. What would God want me to do? Not, oh, I feel obligated, so I'm going to give this. There's no obligations. This is a free will offering. This is, if God has pressed upon you, you should do it. Spirit. God's Spirit. I don't want you to think, well, preacher said we're doing this and so I'm going to make this happen and we're going to move all this and we're going to and make it and now you're worried about everything in the world. Now, if the Lord told you to give it, you got nothing to worry about.
Right. Amen.
But if He didn't, now you got something more to worry about. I'm just being honest. I'm being straight right here. And so I want you to do what God wants you to do. But this carries over to everywhere else in your life. Because the trouble is, You may have a great idea of what God wants from you in your life, but today is not the day to do it. I'll give you a wonderful example. I'll use myself. I got out of Bible college. I came home. I was here. Pastor Legault knows all about it. Most of you, I think, might know about it, but there's a church down in Pennsylvania. My name was given to them as a possibility. I could have left and gone, and they probably would have set me up as the pastor. I was 21 years old, single, completely dumb. Now I'm just mostly dumb, so it's good. But I'd have gone to a church. I probably would have died there. I mean, it was all... No offense, it was all older people who were used to running the church and taking care of everything, and I was just going to be Pastor Legault to test. I was just going to be the guy they had get up there, preach on Sunday, and I'm just the guy, and I don't do anything else. I just do what you're told and sit there. That's what they're looking for. And I probably would have spiritually had a hard time. I'd have been angry. I'd have been frustrated. That's just not how it's supposed to work. Everything I wanted, though. I mean, it had the parsonage, it had the buildings, it had everything's paid for, everything's good. Already has a little congregation there. Everything's all set up for you. You're going to be the pastor of the church. Walk in. I knew what God called me to. I'm going to be the pastor of a church somewhere. Didn't know it was going to be here. Didn't know where it was going to be. I knew one thing. I knew I was going to be the pastor of a church. You say, what could have happened? I could have gone and taken it. And been completely wrong. Right will, wrong time. Right thing, wrong time. We see that all through the temptation of Jesus Christ. Right thing, wrong time. Satan tries to get him to do the right thing at the wrong time, making it wrong. It's choosing. Well, how do I know? And this is what we're going to get into. How do I know if I'm all about God's Spirit leading me or if I'm about self leading me? What's stirring me up to do what I'm about to do? Whether it's life and the will of God and where you're going and what you're doing, whether it's this offering we're talking about, whether it's what you're going to do today or tomorrow or the next day, it's all going to be, God, are you leading me? Because I think everybody in here, if you're saved and you're going to heaven, would love to have God leading me. Okay, well, how do I know when it's Him instead of me? Well, we're going to look at that today. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I thank you for the day. I thank you for your goodness, for your mercies. I thank you that you're a marvelous God and that you save to the uttermost. And if someone here doesn't know you as their Savior, I know I'm not preaching much to them this morning. I pray they'd see it's a wonderful thing to have a Savior. The best thing they could ever do in their lifetime would be to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Father, bless us now. Bless your word. Help us and strengthen us. We love you and I pray you'd come back soon to take us home. Father, I want to go home today in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, the first thing we find is in Ezra chapter 1, Cyrus, he says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Notice what stirred it up. Look back just before it. The first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. He's stirred up by the word of God. Now, this is going to be the confirmation of the Bible. How do I know when God's speaking to me? Well, the Bible tells us, and we don't get it from anywhere else. Jeremiah is not the one preaching to Cyrus. That's Isaiah. Isaiah is the one preaching to Cyrus. You find it, if you want the references, Isaiah chapter 44, 26 to 28, that Cyrus is going to send, he's going to rebuild. Well, Jeremiah is the one who made the proclamation that the children of Israel were not going to stay bound in their captivity and that they were going to be sent back and that they were going to go ahead and have Jerusalem rebuilt on the ruins of Jerusalem. He's the one who said so. That's why it's by the mouth of Jeremiah. So what you say, what did you get? You got Jeremiah saying it, writes it down, And Isaiah preaches it. He goes, hey, Cyrus, that's you. You know what Cyrus says? Oh, Lord said it. I guess that's me. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. How many times the Lord have to tell you? Is it you? What am I supposed to do? Well, you got anything from God on that? You cannot believe how many times that you will hear over and over again, God told me, and they have no real place where God told them anything. They say it as if it's a get out of jail free card. They just blanket statement. God told me. Where? Where did God okay what you were about to do? Say, this is a weird message. Yeah, it's a little weird. Here's the question for you. Any reasoning out of God's word why you should do what you're doing? Have any choice whatsoever? Any thought process that, hey, God, what you say I'm going to do, it matters to me. It matters to me. God, I'm going to go there. I'm going to do this. I'm going to have that. I want what you want, so you need to tell me what you want. I think Christians are weird because they never ask God what he wants. They don't come out plain and say that very often. God, what do you want? I don't want to make the assumption, but the natural assumption for us is the reason they don't ask is they don't care. I don't care what he wants. I just care about what I want. Self, not God. Say, well, I mean, how do I know, you know, how do I hold on to this, that it's God and that, you know, I got a couple verses, okay? You know what God wants you to do. It's been confirmed. You ought to make a public confession for it. The Word of God speaks, and you know what he says? I'm going to make it public. Immediately, his answer is, he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom. Word of mouth started. Hey, Cyrus is going to send these fellows back. Cyrus is going to put them back in Jerusalem. Cyrus is going to let them build the temple at Jerusalem. He's going to let them do it. Word starts going out. Hey, you know, the day I got called to preach and I surrendered, really the day I surrendered, I'd been called plenty of times before that. I was arguing with God. Didn't want to do it. So I was arguing with God. And as I'm arguing with God, God finally, you know, he breaks through. I finally surrender. And the day I surrendered to preach, the day I surrendered to say, yes, I'm going to preach. I'll do what you want me to do. I will go. I will do however you want it to go. That's what I'm going to do. God's answer to me was not just to me. There was people all around me. There were others that very night. Their answer was, I'm called to preach too. Public. I'm the only one who's preaching right now. I can't guarantee it, but I think I'm the only one that's in church regular right now. So what happens? God speaks. You can make a public proclamation. But notice what else he did. He put it in writing. He put his name on it. Hey, Christian, just so you know, if you're serious about what God told you to do, you can put your name on it. Yep. Sign it on the line. It's amazing to me the things that you and I will go ahead and put our name on. I told the teens this morning I'm not allowed on social medias. It's amazing to me what people will put their name on social media. You realize everybody sees that. Yep. Saved or lost. Saved people and lost people alike, it amazes me what they put their stuff on. What they'd associate themselves with willingly. Why would you put your name, attach it to that? But when God speaks to you, your answer is, I don't want to commit that well. How is it that everybody else knows all the things that you like outside of the fact that you love Jesus? Teenagers heard a little bit about that this morning, so I'm trying to bleed them back into the message for you. Got you guys. And the truth that we have is, we won't put our name on it because we don't want to commit that hard. God said that. You know, I started getting verses and verses and verses. I've got a Bible in my office. It's the Bible I graduated. I had it all through my time down at PBI. It's got a bunch of notes in it, different things. In the front of that Bible, it's been rebound. I had them cut the cover off and keep the one page, the inside cover page. I had them keep it when they rebound it. Say, why would you do that? Because they had a list of verses on it. List of verses for when I got called to preach. That starts the list. And as it gets down to the bottom, you know where it ends? It ends at the list of, I want you at Emmanuel. So why'd you keep that list? Because here's the deal. It's not going to be easy to do the commitment you were asked to do.
That's right.
The thing he asks is not always easy. And so you know what you'll do? You'll say, oh yeah, I'm called to this and I need to do that. And you'll let everybody know because you're really excited because that's more about you than about him. And if you never put your name on it and write it down and say, hey, this is what God told me to do, the times will get hard and you'll have nowhere to turn unless you have that book and you turn to the page and it says, this is what I asked of you. This is what I want of you. And if you don't have that moment, you'll doubt everything that you know. You'll be shaken by everything that happens. Because it won't be smooth and it won't be easy and it won't be nice and it won't be wonderful. There'll be a time when it's dark and it's terrible. And your answer is going to be, God, what did you tell me to do? Because I don't feel like this is very good right here. And God's going to say, go back to what I told you. Well, God, you spoke to me as a voice from heaven. That's not how he works. Not now. He gave you a book. He gave you preachers. He gave you teachers. He gave you those for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we may all come to the unity of the body of faith. The trouble is, most people don't even know what he wants because they've never even read to find what he wants. They don't look for it. And when it gets hard, they miss out on the personal confirmations that God tries to give them because they don't have anything to give them. Where did God tell you to do that? I hope you have a spot. I hope you have something to grab onto. Hey, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do for my life. That's what I'm going to do for a ministry. That's what I'm going to do. Hey, you know what? We're going to get to it in a second. Not everybody is asked the same thing. So your verses are not going to be my verses. Your things are not going to be my things. His ask of you is not what he asks of me, and it shouldn't be. And his ask of Pastor Legault is not the same as it is of me. And his ask of him is not the same as he asks for the rest of you. And the person next to you, it's not going to be the same. He's a personal God. We talk about God being so personal that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. He saved me in particular from my sins and my failures. He took me from hell and put me in heaven for all of eternity because I asked Jesus to save me because he died for me.
Amen.
And he talks to me.
Right.
And he doesn't do cookie cutters. That's just not how it works. We're not all the same, and so when he's not working on the same person, he's doing something different for you than he does for me. And when his spirit starts moving, the answer is very simple. Do you have anything to confirm what he told you? Can you put your name on it? Where he said, that's it, right there. Verse number 3. I'm not going to turn a whole bunch of places this morning. I want you to think. He says in verse 3, "Who's there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, which with them whose spirit had God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered." You have this call that goes out. Cyrus says, "Hey, everybody, who is there among you of all his people? Are you saved?" For us, that's the idea. The idea is, hey, are you his? Are you part of him? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus is your Savior? Okay, well then God's got his Spirit that's supposed to be talking with your spirit, and his Spirit is supposed to be the one who's helping you and leading you and guiding you. He's the one who's got it all. He's the one who's supposed to direct you. He's the one who's supposed to be there. Okay, are you his people? Okay, then go build. But there are some that aren't going to be able to go. Verse 4. There are people that remain. See, God looks around and you know what he says? Hey, some people can go. They're the carpenters and you know, they're the framers, and they're going to build, and they're going to do the concrete work, and they're going to put the plumbing and the electrical in, and they're going to get everything all squared away, and the drywallers and the sheet, you know, they're going to get it all done. It's going to look great. And when everything's all said and done, They're gonna have put in the work. But not everybody's a carpenter. And not everybody's a plumber. And not everybody's an electrician. And not everybody knows how to do drywall. And not everybody knows how to paint. And not everybody knows. And some people are used to coulds. I used to, and now it hurts. And so I might be able to do a little bit, but I can't do what, you know. And then there's others who are going, I can't do any of that anymore. I'm done. Like, I got nothing. Right? See, God is not calling and saying everybody's got to be the same. So here's the deal. If your spirit is, how come I showed up to that and nobody else did? How come you don't? How come I do all these things and you don't do these things? How come? Why are you worried about everybody else? The Spirit, God's Spirit, doesn't worry about self. He's always pointing to Jesus. The Holy Ghost, he doesn't speak of himself. He speaks of Jesus. When Jesus was on the face of the earth, he didn't talk about himself either. He pointed to the Father. It wasn't about self. The Christian life is not about self. The choices we make are not about self. Instead, it's, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And then God says, "Okay, I want you to do this. Okay, you got the ability. You got it all together. Go. Do it." So he's going to ask some to go. He's going to ask some to stay. He's going to ask some to just give. He's going to ask. Say, "How do I know?" I told you how you can know. "Well, what about so? I think they should." Doesn't matter what you think. It's personal. What's God telling you? And I love that. I think pastors are crazy to sit there and be like, God did not tell you to do that. Let me tell you, God's calling you to be a missionary. Okay, let me tell you where to go as a missionary. It's not my job. That's way overstepping my bounds. I have people tell me, I'm going to go here for college. Okay, I'm praying for you. Have you thought about this? If I'm worried about where they're going, I'll throw some things in front of them and just say, hey, you know this, right? I did that with a young man. Didn't listen. Didn't work out. Came back home. Got to find out that everything I said was true. Might want to watch out for that. Been other times where I've looked around and I said, hey, that looks good to me, but you better pray about it because I don't really know. Make sure. Be sure. Big decisions in your life, you better be sure. Yeah. Better be sure making certain things. But here they are, and you know what? You've got some that go, some that are going to stay and give, and some that really have given everything already. They don't need to give anymore. Say, what do you mean? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 30, we won't turn there. David's coming back. Ziklag, destroyed. Everybody's taken. All the wives, and everybody's gone. David's like, I'm going to go get him. I'm going to go get him. He goes, inquires of the Lord. Lord says, yeah, do it. He says, okay, I'm going to go get him. And 600 guys say, we're going with you, David. And they get going. And 600 guys start chasing. And they're going after all their stuff and their families and all the things that they have. There they go, and off they go. And they get running, and they get running, and they get running. And finally, they get to this brook. And 200 of the guys say, I'm whooped. David, I can't keep going. I want to keep going, but I can't. Can't do it. David says, all right, we're going to leave a bunch of stuff with you. You stay by this stuff right here. You protect this stuff. You stay here. We're going to go. 400 guys go. They put a hurting on them. They get everything back. They get all the spoils, and those guys, sons of Belial, the wicked fellas, their answer is, man, we got all this stuff. We're keeping all this stuff. Nobody else getting anything. And David looks at them and says, no. Those 200 guys back there, those 200, they get the spoils too. Why? Because they just stood and stood and they fought long before you ever showed up. They fought long before you ever showed up. They forgot more about how to fight than what you've done. They've gotten more victories in their lifetime than you could ever imagine. Don't discount them because they couldn't fight as long as you could fight. Don't discount them because they're tired today. Honor them. If you're looking around going, hey, how come they don't do that anymore? Maybe they earned a break. They need to sit down and get some spoils from some victories from somebody else. Quit worrying about what everybody else is doing. You know what David does? He takes it one step further. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not only going to cut in those 200 guys that we left by the brook that went ahead and stayed by the stuff back there. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send a portion back to the elders of Israel. And what did he do? He says, I'm going to honor those who have fought before, and they gave, and they fought, and they're done fighting. They can't even come out to battle anymore. I'm going to go ahead and bless them because we got a victory. Say, what are you looking at? I'm looking at this. Some of you would love to be in a fight still, but you know you can't. Some of you would love to do certain things, but you know God's going, you can rest now. You don't have to carry that big load. Just do what you can do. Pray, lean on, help, encourage, call, text, do something that way. But you can't be out there in that. David got the spot where he couldn't. He had to get saved. And they said, David, you need to stay home. David, you come back out here. You're going to die out here on the battlefield. We love you too much. Go back home. We'll fight for you. Even the greatest of warriors have a day where they decide, can't fight like I used to fight. But David, you can control the armies from back here. You still got it. Say, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this. Don't worry about God not having you as the A-team at that moment. God's got something. You have to figure out what it is today. Today, what does He want from me? Today, what am I supposed to do? Today, where do I fit? Today, what's my part in the body of Christ? Today. And don't worry about everybody else. Everybody else can't do what you're supposed to do. You got to do what you're supposed to do.
Amen.
I'm going to be out. Everybody's not made to be out street preaching. We're just not. Everybody can't do it. Did you really just tell us we didn't have to go street preaching? Yeah, I did. I did. But if the Lord asks you to go, you should go. Because He asked. Obey. Obey Him. Not everybody's made for Bible handouts. Not everybody's made for visitation. Not everybody's made to, all ladies, not everybody's made to work in a nursery. Not everybody's made to be a Sunday school teacher. Not everybody's made. You can't be forced into those things, but God picks. And He says, hey, I want you to do that. And you know what you ought to do? By His Spirit, say, yes, sir, I'll do that.
Amen.
I do that.
Yeah.
I can do that. Oh, I feel like everybody's forcing me. Ask God what to do. God directs. You feel like you're being forced into something, go ahead, talk to me. Do what we can. Say, why? Because if you're forced, you're not going to have a good spirit anyways. You want God's Spirit.
Amen.
You know what I want? I want people to serve with God's Spirit. Because if you're serving in your spirit, it's going to be messy anyways.
Yeah, right.
It gets messy.
Yeah.
You ever show up to something, knowing you're supposed to be there, you're still miserable about it, you show up, you get mad about everything, and then you're grumpy and you're terrible because you did it in your strength instead of His. Of course, sometimes, you know what? I've shown up that way, walked in, being all grumpy about it, not real happy about what's happening here, and then I get started doing what God asked me to do, and everything changes.
Amen.
Right? I know God's in that. I made myself do this, and all right, Lord, I know You're telling me to do it, so I'm going to do it Your way. I'm going to try and be there. I'm going to try to have a good attitude. I'm still grumpy. I'm going to try to put a smile on. I'm going to try. The Lord says, I'll bless you. I'll bless you. And His Spirit starts to come through. And there's other times where you go, I'm going to do this and I don't care and I'm just going to, and everybody, and then you come and God's nowhere near you. And you're just there because I'm going to be there. Bless God, I don't miss things. Maybe God asked you to miss something. Because your seat is empty and you are missed, but the spirit you brought with you is not. And you can leave them out there. See, we all have different pieces. Don't be miserable because you're not part of the big time at that moment. God moves those things around. He does it so well because He knows what's needed at the moment.
Amen.
He's worried about the moment, and we're worried about our glory. You know, the only reason we get upset is because it's self. How come nobody said anything about me? How come nobody said, you know, how come they got and how come I didn't get and how come and we get? Because we put me in.
Yeah.
Okay, don't worry about everybody else. You know, sometimes somebody's hurt, somebody's injured. Spiritually, you can't see it. Sometimes physically, you can't even tell. You can't, they put on a good enough show that you can't tell that they're hurting. You can't tell me that you know every time somebody's messed up. They walk in, they put the smile on, they look the same as they've always looked, and you're only seeing them for a few minutes, and they can get away with it, and they can walk out the doors, and you have no idea what is happening in their lives. You have no idea. And you make it so that you put the same mask on and you walk in and you try to make it so nobody thinks anything's wrong today. Everything's fine and we're going to go back to the house and everything will be good. Right? On the days it's not good, you try to make sure nobody else knows that it's not good. All right, well then give somebody else some grace. How come they didn't show up to this? And how come they didn't do that? And oh, they're skipping out on Sunday night and they're skipping out on Wednesday this week. And I see how it... Okay, well maybe, just maybe, they were hurt.
Come on.
Maybe they said, I just can't today. And Lord said, I'm okay with that. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Now, God's okay with us doing less some days? Well, come ye apart and rest a while. He lets his disciples get a break. Now they got to get back to work in a little bit, but it gives them a break. Say, what do you need? You need to know when God's telling you to take a break. Sometimes we power through. I'm a power through-er. I drive my wife nuts because I can be injured and I'm still powering through. I can be tired and I can be hurting and I can be, and I'm gonna finish. I'm in the middle of a project. We're gonna finish it. You know, you break a couple of toes, you just keep going, right, preacher? It's a couple of toes. I gotta eat more. Let's do it. Sometimes that's how you are spiritually, though. You know, I'm just gonna power through because this is what we do. And Lord says, you don't have to do that today. Why don't you just come into God's house and sit and rest a while? You know, it's okay to come in and sit and rest a while. Some of you have been serving a long time. Maybe you need to rest a little bit. Let me know. We'll do what we can to make a break. So that, are you really saying that in a Baptist church? We don't have enough people to cover everything all the time and all the things. And I know. Maybe we just take a break from something. Maybe the church needs a break from it. Lord leads. I'm not saying we stop everything forever and all the, oh. But hey, maybe you go, oh, well, maybe we could take 2 weeks off right there. Okay, 2 weeks, that'd be nice. We'll break. Take a breath. Okay. We're not taking a break from church. Bless God, we're here on Sundays and Wednesdays. But you know what I mean. Yeah. Serving in the ministry all the time, you need a little break. We can work a rotation of something. We can get something. But here's the question. Are you working at the level God asked you to work at? Or are you making excuses so you can loaf off and not do what God's asking you to do? See, he says, hey, you know, I've got this work to be done. We got to build this thing, and I need these guys. And instead, we hide our talents so they don't know that I'm the carpenter. And they don't know that I could take care of that, but I'm not going to tell anybody. That way, I don't have to do anything. I'm gonna go ahead and do all these other... I'm going to just try and stay in the shadows so I don't have to do. Okay, are you working to the potential he asked you to? Or are you just kind of, I'll just slide into one of these other categories and let everybody else handle it. Now, that's all right to be in the other categories. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's anything bad in being in the other ones. What I'm saying is, are you in the category you're supposed to be in because he told you where to be? Man, I don't know that I like this message. Self or spirit? Him or you? I know it's a little weird to hear somebody say you can slow down a little. We live in a day and age where everything is fast. And we got to get it today. And every once in a while, God says, I need you to take a rest. Because you're smoked. You are done. And if you don't rest, you're going to fall apart. And you're not going to help anybody else ever again. Anyways, here it is, though, verse 7. I'm almost done. A couple of minutes, probably, and I'll be done. Some of these guys are given so that other people can get out there to the work, and they're given the stuff to be able to build. But I love this last part, verse number 7. Also, Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithredath, the treasurer and numbered them, and he gives them out. And you say, what did he do? He took the consecrate. He took the vessels and he reconsecrates them. He cleans them up and puts them where they're supposed to go. You know what? If you're spirit-led, you'll clean some things up. You'll clean some things up. You'll say, God, I know you're leading me. I know you're guiding me. Okay. And God says, okay, well, if we're going to go and we're going to do the job, you're going to have to clean some things up. Paul was a chosen vessel unto me. And he says, there's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And in the house of God, we'd like to be the vessels of honor. And they're made out of all sorts of things, gold, silver, brass, all sorts of things. Because we're all a little different. And we're all used a little different. But they're still supposed to be vessels of honor. Meet for the master's use. Fit for what we're supposed to do. Ready. You say, what am I going to do when he cleans me up? I have no idea. But he's got a job just for you. He's got something for you. Say, yeah, but I mean, just sitting here, and I'm just sitting here. I'm not working in the church. I'm not helping with the ministry. Okay, maybe that's just the time you're in right now. You're just sitting. You're learning. You're getting used to what's happening. You want to be able to be worked in and be able to, okay, just stay faithful. Do what you're supposed to do. That's okay. That's okay. Eventually, God may go, hey, will you listen to me and just go check that out. Go do that. And you know what you'll find? If you're willing to obey him and you're willing to go, you know what he'll do? He'll say, okay, I see you're faithful in least. Let's start adding to the faithfulness. Are you going to be a chosen vessel? Are you going to be clean? Are you going to do it his way? You know where he takes them? He takes them out of the house of a wicked god. Nebuchadnezzar puts them in the house of his false god. And Cyrus says, let's get those out of there. They don't belong there. Christian, you don't belong defiled. You don't belong over there. Too many times we go over there, get defiled, and then we expect God just to clean us up over and over again. And he does, because he's so merciful and he's so gracious and he's so good to us. But the truth is, if we just stay out of the world, we'd stay out of the temple of the false god, we'd be clean over here, and God could use us whenever he likes. Why does he have to always clean you up when he puts you away clean? He cleaned you, he put you away, and somehow you got off the shelf and went over to the wrong place to do the wrong things because you weren't spirit-led, you were you-led. And now God goes, I got to clean him again before I can even use him. By the way, you know what I think he does right there? I think he grabs a clean one. Then he cleans you and puts you back on the shelf to wait. I don't think you get to jump right in. People think, oh, we get to let me wash off and I'll come over here and we'll get to work. What? I don't think that's how God does it. I know he can. He takes wicked men all the time, cleans them and uses them. It's not what I mean. I mean, you expect God to go from, hey, I'm living like the devil over here, to do a quick dunk in the sink, to go ahead and put me right to work and do everything that everybody else should be doing. Once in a while, you got to sit there for a while. Because you know what God doesn't want? He doesn't want his examples to be ones that just keep going back to the world over and over and over and over and over and over again. He's waiting for somebody just to stand with him. Be counted faithful a little bit for him. And then go, okay, I'm ready to take you off the shelf. Let's do this. Faithful in least, so he can make you faithful in much. Christian, are you consecrated? Or are you in the wrong house with the wrong things and the wrong people? I'm just keeping it simple on that. Are you in the wrong house with the wrong people doing the wrong things? Vessels of dishonor. Or are you trying to do right? You hear the Spirit of God move. You hear God talk to you about what you should be doing and how you should be living and what you should be getting done and all the things. And sometimes it is to take a rest. But most of the time, you know what? We get a rest and God says, okay, back to what you know you need to do. Back to getting things done. You take a rest, but there's a job to be done still. There's still a lost world. There's still folks that need to hear about Jesus Christ. There's still things that are happening that you can help with. Get involved still. Get doing. What can you do that God's asking you to do? Spirit-led. Not self-serving, not self-driven, not self-promoting, not self. But to go ahead and say, okay, God, I want you. And God says, okay, this is what I want from you. And he confirms it in his word. You go ahead, put your name on it. Say, yep, that's what God told me. That's where he told me it. I got it right there. There it is, black and white on the page. I have it. Personal confirmation just for me. God confirmed it from his word. I know what I'm supposed to do. Okay, I don't have to worry about everybody else's calling, but I know what my calling is. Okay, now I'm gonna try to stay clean and consecrated and do it God's way. I'm going to stay in his house, doing his work, walking with him. That's the Spirit of God on our lives. And if it's anything outside of that, I don't rightly know you can call it his. Today, I know I wasn't talking about giving. They gave a free will offering. There you go. I'll slide it in that way. They gave a free will offering. What you give today, what you give of your life every day, is only what you give. It's what you're willing to give. God says one number and your answer is, I'm not willing to do that. God says, I want your life. And you say, I'll give you this part of my life. It's as willing as you're going to be. God, I'll do anything for you except. Okay, well, you gave him the limit. It's always fun to see you put a limit on God that way. Just ask Jennifer Sutton. Anywhere but the Arctic. I'd like to take you to the Arctic now. God, take me anywhere. I'll preach anywhere you want to. Just don't take me home. Here we are. I said, did you really pray that? Yes, sir, I did. Lord knows best. Amen. He knows best. And I don't know what he wants of you, but you certainly do. Would you let him lead instead of you leading? Would you let him stir you up and decide what you're going to do for him and what you're going to do and where you're going to go and who you're going to marry and where you're going to live and what church you'll be at and what all the pieces. Are you going to let him choose? It's him stirring. Him moving. Him leading. Because most of our lives are led with what can I get and what can I do and what can help me. Not about you. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I know I didn't preach on salvation much, but you are a vessel of dishonor without Jesus Christ. And he wants to wash you forever from all of your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, save your soul and put you in heaven for all of eternity because Jesus Christ loved you enough to die for you at Calvary's cross. He was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. He paid the ultimate price. He gave his life a ransom for many to die for your sins. And if you do not know a day, a time, a place, you can't remember the moment you asked Jesus to be your Savior. The risen Savior, 3 days later, he comes up from a grave and says, I've got eternal life given to you. You can have it if you want it. It's a gift. If you don't know a day or a time or a moment where you asked Jesus to save you, to take you, to go ahead and forgive you and take you to heaven, you're a vessel of dishonor. You're not saved. God can't do anything right now. But he wants to. He's waiting to save you. He'd love to save you today. If you're lost, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. We invite you to come, and you can come and open up a Bible, and we'll show you out of the Word of God how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. For those that are saved, I don't know what God's asked of you. Maybe you don't even know because you've never asked Him, God, what do you want? What do you want? Would you come and ask? Would you come and ask Him to help you? Put your name on some things and say, God, I know that's what you want. I'm going to write it down right here. I'm going to put my name on it. That's God. He wants me to do that. Will it be? Father, I thank you for the day. Pray you would bless us and help us. Help us to be Spirit-led Christians, that the Spirit of God might rest upon us, and that you'd get all the praise and the honor and the glory. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.